Lord, thank you for gathering us in this place today. We ask your blessing on this time. We know that you're here with us. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday evening, I had the chance to go down to Connecticut and speak at a wild game dinner. And it was put on by Eastford Baptist Church in Eastford, Connecticut. That's in the quiet corner, as they call it, where there's more cows than people. And it also happens to be my wife's home church and the church where we were married. And something that was interesting there was that people came together from all different walks of life, all different political persuasions even were in the room. And we were unified by our love of deer meat. And beaver nuggets, and alligator stew, and wild boar, and elk meatballs, and the list goes on. It was a really good time. And I think it's something we should try to do here sometime as an outreach. It'd be a lot of fun. I know a pastor that gets a lot of wild game. He might be able to donate. But it was really neat that we had that in common, that even though we were all from different places and different ways of looking at things, we enjoyed wild game, we enjoyed the outdoors. And the other thing that many of us in that room had in common was our faith in Jesus Christ. And that spans an awful lot of differences. It's a really wonderful thing that in the cross of Christ we can find unity. You know, there were guys in there that their fly fishing gear probably costs more than both my vehicles put together. And then there was this one guy with a Fu Manchu and Harley Davidson vest that had a big cross tattooed on his bicep. And I thought, wow, cool. I'm going to get one of those. No, I'm just kidding. My wife's like, no. But we were all unified in the cross of Christ. You know, there were a number of people there that probably didn't know the Lord and hadn't made up their mind what to think about Jesus. And so it was an opportunity to share the gospel with about 160 to 180 people that were present. It was a really good time. You know, there are all different issues in life and worship that can divide us as a church and divide us as individuals. But those things really pale in comparison when we look at the cross of Christ, when we look at the unifying need that we all have for Jesus in our lives. It levels the playing field. This epistle lesson that we had today, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. This is the last Sunday before Lent. And we look at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on this Sunday, because it was after the transfiguration that he set his face toward Jerusalem. It was the long march to his death and triumphant resurrection at this juncture. Peter is reminding a divided church in Asia Minor what is really important. He's trying to refocus them and say, remember what unifies us. Remember what holds us together. Remember what we witnessed. Remember what we believe in. Remember why we are here and why we are doing what we are doing. Don't let other things get out ahead of you. Keep Jesus first and foremost. He's encouraging them to find unity in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In that case, Paul is also speaking to a divided church. And he's showing us that we can find unity in the cross as all of these differences that we have shrink when compared to the power and importance of what God did for us at the cross. All of this stuff kind of raises the question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why not a heart attack or some other form of death? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The cross was important. The means of Jesus' death was important. I realize that it's somewhat of a somber subject to look at, but we're looking at Lent now. We're beginning to face that, and I wanted to begin to try to shift our focus a little bit, just as Jesus experienced the transfiguration on the mountain and then set his face toward Jerusalem and went into why he came. We're standing at the very cusp of Lent. And if you come on Ash Wednesday, you'll be able to join together with your family in the faith and start Lent together. It will be an invitation to observe a whole Lent. That verse that I just read in Galatians kind of reflects the theology found in Deuteronomy. The law of Moses had a curse attached to it. If you failed in one point of the law, you blew the whole thing. There weren't degrees of sin. There might be degrees of sin in our mind, like, you know, one thing is worse than another. Murdering somebody is a lot worse than telling a little white lie. But to God, sin is sin, sin is sin. Sin separates us from him. That qualifies just about everybody I know, including myself, for the curse. And that's bad. But something that's very good is that Jesus took our curse for us by hanging on that tree, by going to that cross. You know, in the Old Testament days, a person who committed a capital crime would be executed, usually by stoning. This time of year, pastors are usually safe because there's snow covering most of the rocks outside the church. But if the crime was particularly awful, the dead criminal would then be hung up on a tree as a display and a warning to others. It was disgrace. It was shame. The idea was to bring shame to the criminal, and for the Jews to be hung up like that, it was utterly disgraceful. It was obvious that the person hung on the tree was cursed. And if Jesus was to redeem us from the curse of the law, it was to be by death hanging on a cross. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so these three verses provide three different responses to the cross of Christ. So a person can stumble, they can laugh at it, or they can believe. Lots of people stumble over the cross. The Jews stumbled over the cross because most of them were looking for signs of power. Right? We've talked about this before. They wanted God to prove himself, in a sense, to them. They were requiring God to submit to them before they would consider submitting to him. When Jesus was ministering on earth, the Jewish leaders repeatedly asked him to perform signs from heaven. They were looking for a political leader who was going to deliver them from the heel of Roman oppression. And they could not imagine a crucified Messiah because it was such a curse that they would see him hanging on a tree like that. They couldn't imagine that that would be God's Messiah. we've kind of sanitized the cross in our culture. Just walk around Hobby Lobby. They have like three aisles of crosses. You know, any variety of cross you want, they've got it. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's a great aisle. I like it. They have some pretty good sales in that aisle sometimes, too. We gold plate the cross. We wear it around our necks. I've got a big one, you know. When I was first ordained, someone said to me, you better ask if it's okay to wear that, because I think that's bigger than the bishop's cross. So I did approach him. He said, no, that's fine. We put them in our earrings. They're on our stationery. They're on thank you cards. You know, we hang crosses in our sanctuaries. We put them on our steeples. We build churches in the shapes of crosses. All of this would have been pretty unthinkable in the first century. If you saw the thousands of crosses lining the Appian Way with all these people crucified on them, you wouldn't want to wear one around your neck necessarily. If we want kind of a modern comparison, we should think about having a picture of a gas chamber at Auschwitz in the front of our sanctuary. Or hang up a noose or an electric chair with a dying person in it. I mean, I'm being graphic, but it's intentional, because this would have been graphic to people in the first century. The very thought sickens us to do something like that. And so because the Jews were looking for power and great glory, they stumbled at this idea of the cross. How could anybody put faith in an unemployed carpenter from Nazareth who died the shameful death of a common criminal? Didn't make sense. They were looking for that Messiah that was going to come and going to rule and reign and defeat all their enemies and lift them up. He would set up his kingdom and return glory to Israel. This was the attitude, because their emphasis is on miraculous signs and the cross looks to be the weakness. The other response we could look at is laughing at the cross. You know, Paul identifies with the Greek quest for wisdom, and people think that they might submit to God as soon as they can figure him out, as soon as they understand him, as soon as they know everything about him, and then they might be willing to submit to him. They want God to fit into their minds before they will let God fit into their lives. This was the response of the Greeks, to an extent. The Greeks did not practice crucifixion, so they didn't have the same problems that the Jews did, but they were looking to philosophy as the answer to the deepest problems in life. Not much has changed. We're still doing that in our world today. We're still looking at philosophy to answer the deepest problems. It's not working very well. The idea of a man hanging on a cross to save the world was complete nonsense to them. To them, the cross was foolishness. They emphasized wisdom, and we still study the writings of the Greek philosophers today. But they saw no wisdom in the cross. They looked at the cross from a human point of view, and it made no sense. If they had seen it from God's point of view, they might have discerned the wisdom of God's plan of salvation. So that leads us to where we are today. How does the cross relate to our lives? First, we have to ponder the wonder of the cross. You know, we know it's a popular symbol today. We see it in stained glass. We see it in varying churches of varying beliefs. We see it around the necks of people that follow Christ. Many of you are probably wearing crosses today, which is a great thing. I don't know if you ever see sports players, athletes make the sign of the cross on themselves before they head out onto the field or before they do something. Sometimes we see that on TV. I remember flying with somebody, and before they would get on the plane, as they were walking through the door to get on the plane, they were making the sign of the cross on the fuselage as they stepped on. You might have heard of the gambler at the racetrack. He happened to see this priest making the sign of the cross over a horse. And this guy went and bet his whole paycheck, his rent money, and his car payment on that horse because he thought for sure it was going to win. Horse came in dead last. And he sought out the priest and said, "What happened? Why did the horse do so poorly? I saw you making the sign of the cross over that horse." And the priest, with surprise, responded, "I wasn't blessing the horse. I was giving it last rites." As we turn towards Lent, we've got to ask ourselves what we believe about the cross. What do we believe about what God says about it? Can we seek a deeper understanding of the cross and its foolishness to the wise and to the debater, and its power to those that are being saved? We started today by talking a little bit about unity, a little bit about perspective in life. When all else fails, we can always go back to the cross. We can form our bonds around our love for the one who died for us there. Everything that we believe as Christians is wrapped up in the cross of Christ. It is the central truth of the Christian faith, and it is the most important event in human history. It's our message, and it's our confidence. It's why we have salvation. So I want to challenge us to love the cross, to preach the cross, to stand by the cross, to never, ever be ashamed of the cross. It's the only power that can lift men and women out of their sins. It's the only power that can release us from condemnation, give us new life, and set our feet in a new direction. In the name of Christ, amen.